Hey man, if you just logged on and you're visiting, I'm Charles McKnight, one of the pastors here at West Charlotte Church. And this morning, we're going to keep on in our sermon series through the story of Joseph, looking this morning at Genesis chapter 46, verse 28 through chapter 47, verse 31, which is printed in your worship guide. But let me pray again real quick before we dive in. Lord, I do pray, just as my brother Brian prayed, that as you would use your word this morning to help us, to shape us, and to be more faithfully sojourners as you have called us to be in this world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, by this point in Joseph's story, Joseph is now Mr. Big Time up in Egypt. He's now the most powerful person in the whole Egyptian empire next to Pharaoh. And Joseph has invited his whole newly reconciled family to move to Egypt for a while so that he can look after them and make sure that they have everything they need to survive in the midst of an ongoing famine in the land. And so Joseph's family, they pack up everything and they leave their home. They leave the promised land, the land of promise, and they head into a new life as temporary residents, as sojourners in Egypt. And it's this idea of living as sojourners, as we've already kind of touched on in our worship service, that I really want to focus our attention on this morning. If you remember from that 1 Peter 2 passage that we read earlier, Peter tells Christians to live like you're sojourners, in essence. To live like this place, this world, and your life within it is only a temporary place. A place you've been called and set out on mission by Jesus, yes, but not the place of your true and eternal home. And so the question I want us to explore through our passage this morning is, what exactly does it look like to live the kind of sojourning life that God calls us to live? The first thing we see in our passage is that faithfully living this sojourning kind of life requires us to guard our spiritual identity. Beginning at the top of our passage, it reads, Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, and now that I know that you are still alive." Let's just pause there for a second. So basically here, Jacob is finally being reunited with his long-lost son, Joseph. And with tears in his eyes, tears of joy and relief streaming down his face, Jacob declares that now I can die a happy man, because I have now seen that my son is still alive. But as we'll see, death would still be several years off for Jacob. And so Joseph needed to make sure that daddy, along with all of Joseph's sisters and brothers and cousins and everybody, all got settled the right way for this season of sojourn in Egypt. And so picking back up in verse 31, look there with me again. It says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' And when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So basically, Joseph's like, y'all listen up. Y'all know I've been down here in Egypt for a minute now, and I've learned some things about these folk, especially Pharaoh. So if you just listen to me, I think we can kind of set this thing up right, but we got to make sure that when we go see Pharaoh, we step to him correctly. So let's rehearse those lines one more time, right? If Pharaoh asks you what y'all do for a living, what are y'all going to say? That's right. Y'all are shepherds. Just say that. Don't say anything more. Don't say anything less. Because trust me, I know these Egyptian people. They're kind of, you know, bougie and a little racist too. So they're going to turn up their nose when they see a bunch of immigrant shepherding folk like y'all coming up. But that's okay. As a matter of fact, that's to our advantage. Because it's going to make it even more likely, Joseph is saying, that Pharaoh's going to be okay with us living away from everybody in this little place called Goshen. So after Joseph kind of preps everybody to go see Pharaoh, it says, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 47, so Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And they are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, Joseph took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land. For there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your brothers and your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So boom, basically Joseph's plan works out. Pharaoh declares that Joseph's family is free to settle as sojourners in that place called Goshen, just like they had requested. But why Goshen? Why was Joseph so intent on settling his family in what seems like a random place that's actually kind of far away from the heart of Egypt? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was big time like Joseph, I'd be trying to hook my family up with one of those nice spots, you know, right next to uptown Egypt, right? Why intentionally choose to settle his family at such a distance from the center of Egyptian life? Well, many scholars agree, and I agree with them, that at least part of the reason was to help his family to not assimilate, to help them to avoid at least some of the many temptations that they were going to experience to adopt the ungodly beliefs and values and attitudes that characterized that pagan Egyptian world. Now, Joseph himself knew he had no choice. Joseph didn't choose to come to Egypt in the first place, remember? He came there as a slave. He was then a prisoner, and now he was high-ranking official in the federal government, right? So he had to be all up in the Egypt mix. Joseph had to learn a long time ago how to trust God to give him the special grace that he needed to be able to move and to operate and even to assimilate in some cultural ways without compromising his faith. Joseph had a unique call on his life to do that, to play the Egyptian game, in order to make sure that his family, God's people, and God's plan through his people could move forward. But that also meant that Joseph knew better than anyone the many temptations that his family would be exposed to. He knew the temptations that they would have to forget or to compromise or to doubt. their true spiritual identity as the people of God, chosen by God to carry forward his mission in this world. And so Joseph knew that if his family was going to be able to faithfully live the kind of sojourning lives that God was calling them to live, it was going to be critical for Joseph to situate his family in a place where their spiritual identity could be guarded and developed. And that's just as important for us as God's sojourners today, brothers and sisters, as it was for them back then. We too are called to be careful, to guard our spiritual identities as God's new covenant people in this world. That's why the Apostle Paul would warn Christians in Romans 12:2, saying, be on guard that you are not being conformed to this world. Of course, Jesus himself put it best in that prayer that we read from John 17 earlier, when he prayed to the Father, saying that these people that you've given me are still going to be in this world on my gospel mission after I leave. So please, Father, Jesus prayed, please keep them in your name. In other words, don't let this world strip them of their new identity. Let my people never forget, Jesus goes on to pray, that they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So here's the question for all of us this morning, brothers and sisters. It's how well are we owning and guarding the reality that you are not of this world? That you have been supernaturally, by grace through faith in Jesus, given a new spiritual identity as one who now belongs body and soul to Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is our chief identity. That's the identity that Jesus says that all our other sub-identities got to now bow their knee to, which means that everything in my life, right? My bank account, my house, my car, my wife, my children, myself, including my maleness, my blackness, my Americanness, all of everything that I got and everything that I am now belongs to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for me and who now calls me to redirect all things in my life towards his glory and towards his gospel mission in this world. I remember a song I sang in the youth choir in the Baptist church that I grew up in. A song that taught me this exact truth so well as a little boy. And that song was called, I Am Redeemed. Some of y'all may have heard the song before. The chorus goes, I am redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus has changed my whole life. And so if anybody asked you just who I am, tell them, I am redeemed. Redeemed of the Lord, brothers and sisters. That's who I am. Now, I might not always feel like it. I definitely don't always act like it. But I am redeemed. As I read earlier, I am chosen. I am royal. I am holy. I am God's special possession, saved to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is who I am. And by grace, through faith in Jesus, that's who you are too this morning, brothers and sisters. And if you think that somehow you're just going casually or accidentally be able to hold on to a firm self-awareness of that identity, you better think again. This world and the devil and your own sinful self will constantly press you to downplay or to disregard or to doubt your identity as the redeemed of the Lord. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that's why we too, just like Joseph's family, we desperately need our own version of a place called Goshen. place where we are freed to guard and to develop and to celebrate our true spiritual identities in the context of community. And of course, the main community context that Jesus has given you to do just that, brothers and sisters, is your local church. That is your New Testament version of Goshen, the church. God has designed the church in its worship and in our community life together to be the main place for you to go to be reminded of who Jesus has made you and who Jesus is making you to be. And to be reminded that you're not alone in trying to live out this identity in this world. So here's a question I want us all here at West Charlotte Church, especially if you're a member here. It's what I want us all to be thinking about and praying about heading into this new year. Is what would it look like for me to take greater advantage of the spiritual identity protection and identity development that Jesus is committed to doing for me through this local church that he's called me to? How is Jesus calling you, brothers and sisters, going into this new year to become more active, to become more consistent maybe in the worship, in the community life, in this local church that he's called you to? And how may he be calling you to encourage your other brothers and sisters to do the same? Guarding our spiritual identity is again part of what it looks like to faithfully live as sojourners, as the sojourners that God has called us to be in this world. As we also see in our passage, it also looks like trusting our God to provide all that we need to live the life that he is calling us to live in our places of sojourn. Picking back up in our passage in verse 5, it says, look there with me. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you, so settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land and in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided. He provided his father and brothers and all of his father's household. Again, all of God's people. Joseph provided with food according to the number of their dependents. And then the very next verse says, now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished, suffered by reason of the famine. There's a whole lot there we could unpack, but the main thing I hope that you see is that God was working through Joseph to provide for his people. Get this, to provide abundantly for his people, even in the middle of one of the worst famines recorded in human history. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of that next section of this passage, but if you read it, you'll see that it details just how long and just how devastating this famine was. again, highlighting just how amazing it was that God provided for his people with all they needed throughout it all. As a matter of fact, picking back up in verse 27, if you drop down there and look there with me in your worship guide, verse 27, it says that in the midst of it all, Israel, Jacob, settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And it says that they, talking about Joseph's whole family, all of God's covenant people, they all gained possessions in it. And they were all fruitful in it. And they all multiplied greatly in it. Again, the point being there, brothers and sisters, is that God provides for his people as we sojourn, even in the midst of famine. And trusting that our God will provide for us always and exactly what we need to not only to survive, but to also thrive in his purposes, even in a famine, is crucial to being able to faithfully live the sojourning life God has called us to. I was reading a Washington Post article the other day where it asked a bunch of people to describe the year 2020 in one word. And it made me think, if they were to ask me, what one word would I choose to describe the year like 2020? As I thought about it, I think famine might not be a bad word to choose. Because if 2020 was anything and has been anything, it has been for many of us a year of a famine, of loss, of lack. Many folks lacking health, lacking jobs, lacking here in this country, political stability, felt like, lacking social stability, lacking access to the kinds of regular human interactions that we so desperately need. 2020, the year of famine, year of lack. But as believers, brothers and sisters, as God's people, we should be standing here near the end of this famished year and be able to see and to celebrate how through all that lack, our God has kept us. Some of y'all even on this call this morning, some of y'all lost jobs this year, or at least the money got a little funny. I know it kind of did for us for a second, right? But praise God, somehow he still provided for you. Some of y'all had some serious health issues this year. Some of y'all had some serious flare-ups, even breakups in some relationships this year. Some of y'all had some serious doubts, some new struggles in your faith this year. But somehow through it all, brothers and sisters, God has kept you. He has sustained you. God has helped you to continue to move forward. Just look at yourself this morning. God woke you up and he gave you the right mind and the right will despite whatever you went through this week. Despite whatever you've been through this year, God gave you this morning the will to decide, I'm gonna get up out of the bed this morning and I'm gonna click that little Zoom link or I'm gonna call in and I'm gonna worship my God this morning. Y'all, that's not normal. With what some of y'all have been through this year, with what some of y'all are still going through right now, you deciding to praise and worship this morning makes no sense other than the fact that you got a great God. You have a loving Father, that you have a powerful Redeemer keeping you close to him, close to his love, close to his mercy, close to his strength that you need to keep on keeping on in your sojourning journey. God has kept you. He's provided for you. And so don't you dare run so fast out of 2020 that you leave that testimony behind. Because trust me, at some point this coming year, you're going to need to pull that testimony out. I'm sure of that. There will be at least some degree of famine or lack of frustration or disappointment that you're going to have to deal with in 2021 too. How do I know? Because that's just life in a broken and fallen world. And again, that's why, brothers and sisters, you need to be ready to pull out your 2020 testimony file so that in the face of whatever famines may lie ahead for you, you'll be able to declare that I don't care what my circumstances may look like right now. I am sure, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I am sure that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So you better file that 2020 testimony away in an easily accessible place because you'll probably need it. God has been good to you, brothers and sisters. He has provided. And again, trusting that God will continue to provide you what you need to live the life that he's called you to live. Trusting that is part of what it looks like to faithfully live as God's sojourners in this world. And finally, we see at the end of our passage that faithfully living as God's sojourners in this world also means always looking forward to our heavenly home through whatever tragedy or prosperity that we experience in this life. Picking up again in verse 27, look there with me. It reads, Thus, Israel, talking about Jacob, settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life were 147 years. It says, and when the time drew near that Israel, Jacob, must die, Jacob called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise. I know the whole putting hand on the thigh thing is weird. It's just a way that they made an agreement. All right. So put your hand under my thigh and promise. Promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my father. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And Joseph answered, I will do as you have said. And Jacob again said, swear to me. And Joseph swore to him. Then Israel, Jacob, bowed himself upon the head of his bed. You know what folks say in their final dying moments is oftentimes revealing. Maybe you've experienced being bedside with a loved one as they've passed away. And if so, whatever they said to you in those final dying moments, if they were still able to speak, probably revealed to you one last time something of their personality, maybe some of their character, maybe even some of their hope. And it's Jacob's hope that we see on full display in his final request. Now, remember Jacob's story, y'all. Remember that Jacob had to endure all kinds of unbelievable tragedy in his life. Jacob himself told Pharaoh back up in that verse 9, right? Evil have been the days of the years of my life. But we also know from the end of our passage that in this final season of Jacob's life, God had blessed Jacob with all kinds of great prosperity. But here, right here in Jacob's final dying moments. Jacob stretched his neck to look over and around all of the ups and downs in his life. He looked around all the good things and the bad things, the tragic and the prosperous experience that he had had in his life. Jacob looked through it all, even he looked through death itself, in order to keep his eyes fixed, keep his heart fastened, to keep his hope firm in the fulfillment of God's promise to him. A promise to bring him back, to bring him back home. So Jacob says, in essence, son, don't you dare leave my bones here in Egypt. You better take them back. Take them back home. Now, of course, we know from that Hebrews 11 passage that we read at the very beginning of our worship service, that the home that Jacob really had in mind was even beyond that earthly place called Canaan. Hebrews 11 tells us, if you remember, that Jacob had had his eye and his heart and his hope set on a heavenly Canaan, on his heavenly home. Hebrews 11 says that Jacob, along with all the other great Old Testament men and women of faith in that chapter, all died, it said, looking forward to a better place, to a heavenly place, a heavenly home. To a heavenly city is actually the way that Hebrews 11 describes it, a city that it also says is being custom built for God's people by God himself. And again, Jacob, through all that he had been through, he still looked forward with hope, with anticipation, with expectation of going to his true eternal home. And what that teaches us this morning, brothers and sisters, in closing, is that faithfully living as God's sojourners in this world means making sure that we never allow any of the temporary circumstances that we sojourn through in this life to ever steal your hope, to ever rob your confidence, to ever take away your anticipation of the day when your sojourn will be over and you'll finally be able to go home to your true home, brothers and sisters. And this world as it is ain't it. I hope 2020 taught you that well, right? And we know that, I think. We would say that. We get the answer right on a test if someone asks us that. So often, I know at least in my own life, both the tragedies and the prosperities of this life, the disappointments and the pleasures of this life, the L's I sometimes take and the W's I sometimes get in this life can all so easily distract me from remembering that this is not my home. Now, again, yes. God has us here to sojourn for a while on purpose for his good purposes. But this is not your home. Your true home is a new heaven and new earth home. A home with Jesus, the one who sojourned himself all the way from heaven into a manger and then to a cross. Just to make sure that you had a house key to your heavenly home. A home of pure pleasure, perfect peace, and his presence forevermore. So I don't know exactly, brothers and sisters, what 2021 has in store for us. I don't know exactly what good, bad, happy, sad, tragic, or prosperous circumstances that God has in store for your sojourn this coming year. But what I do know, brothers and sisters, is that God has called us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's already equipped us to sojourn faithfully through it all. By guarding our spiritual identities, trusting that our God will provide, and by always looking forward to our heavenly home and helping one another along the way to do the same, to live the sojourning life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray exactly that, that you, Holy Spirit, would give us both individually and you would give us as a church family the will, Lord, the desire and the power to do a better job this year of living the sojourning life you've called us to, and to support and encourage and to even lovingly push one another to more faithfully do the same. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.